Let us be imitators also of those who went about in goat skins and sheep skins. What does this mean? Those who went about in goat skins and sheep skins. All right, so here we have what our translator assumes to be a quotation from the book of Hebrews. This is a quotation from Hebrews 11:47. Or perhaps it's a quotation from something else that both Hebrews and Clement are aware of. I'm going to go to that passage. It's at the end of the famous Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a beautiful passage. I'll just drop into verse 32 here. This is in Hebrews, okay? I'm in Hebrews 11:32, where he's finishing up this hall of fame of faith of telling about these biblical heroes of the past. He says, "What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect." So that's the passage. It's a beautiful passage. But that's what we're alluding to here when he says, those who went about in goat skins and sheep skins. But remember, you see how there's Lightfoot has quotation marks around in goat skins and sheep skins in your translation if you have the Lightfoot? There's no quotation marks in the Greek. Those are supplied by the translator. So it's not necessarily the fact that he's quoting Hebrews. I'm just saying it's all. If Clement is the writer of Hebrews, he might just be using the same language again to refer to the prophets. That's all. So it's the prophets that we have in mind. It says, "Let us be imitators of those who went about in goat skins and sheep skins, preaching the coming of Christ." And this accords with the teaching of Peter, who taught that all the prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah. Here's a quote for you from Acts chapter 3, teaching of Peter. Peter says, "God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days." This is difficult for us. It's difficult to drop in and read, every prophet and say, okay, how did this prophet predict Peter's day? How did this prophet predict the coming of Messiah? But the apostles understood these things. They understood how it worked. And the sages did too. So you have in Tractate Sanhedrin, it says, all the prophets who prophesied only for the Messianic era. Prophesied only for the kingdom. All right. So he says, preaching the coming of Christ. We mean Elijah. Now he's going to give some names. He's going to drop names. Elijah, Elisha, likewise Ezekiel, the prophets, and alongside them, those ancient men of renown as well, such as in Hebrews 11. For example, Abraham was greatly renowned and was called friend of God. Back to that again. We learned that last week, right? Or was it 2 weeks ago? The friend of God material. Yet when he looked intently at the glory of God, what did he say? He said, "I am only dust and ashes." So what's his point? You say, Abraham, take Abraham for example. He's the greatest spiritual, he's at the greatest spiritual level. He's a complete tzaddik. You can't touch Abraham, man of faith. You know how great he was? He was called God's friend. You don't just get, not everybody gets that title, you know, God's friend. You know, you might get prophet of God or something like that, but God's friend, you know? I mean, what's higher than God's friend? You know, a son of God or something, you know? Right? Just, it doesn't get much better than God's friend, God's next door neighbor. Yet, when he looked intently at the glory of God, when he had a pure vision, a higher vision of Hashem, he said, "I am only dust and ashes." And so he, even in his greatness, in fact, because of his greatness, his spiritual greatness, he understood even better who he was, and how he measured. Moreover, concerning Job, it's written, "And Job was righteous and blameless, one who was true and who honored God and avoided all evil." And you have to accept that regarding Job. Otherwise, the book of Job doesn't really... You don't want to be on the side of his friends. You know, when you read the book of Job, a lot of times what his friends are saying sounds pretty good. Like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Hey, Job, why didn't you listen to these guys, right? But that's not how you're supposed to be reading it. You're supposed to be reading it. You have the inside information. His friends don't. Because you read the beginning of Job where it says he was blameless and sinless, a total tzaddik. His friends are like, what is their line? Job, obviously you're a sinner because bad things are happening to you. If bad things are happening to you, that must mean that you deserve it. Now why don't you just confess your sin and, you know, right? So, you know, his friends are clinging to these platitudes and this simplistic theology that they've grabbed onto Job. But Job is righteous and blameless. Anyway, so Job is righteous and blameless, one who is true and honored by God and avoided all evil. Yet he accuses himself saying, "No one is clean from stain. No, not even if his life lasts but for a day." And this is from Job 14. Moses was called faithful in all his house, which, by the way, is a passage that the writer of Hebrews quotes, right? So we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3. It's Numbers 12. "And through his ministry, God judged Egypt with their plagues and the torments. But even he, though greatly glorified," and surely it doesn't get greater than Moses, the greatest prophet that ever lived, "yet he did not boast, but he said, when an oracle was given to him at the bush," what did he say? He said, "Who am I that you should send me?" This is the humility of Moses, the reluctant prophet, right? "I have a feeble voice and a slow tongue." And again he says, "I am only steam from a pot." What? Where does he say, "I am only steam from a pot"? It doesn't. Nowhere in the Torah. Not in our Torah. So here, Clement has, he's got either an apocryphal source, a different Torah, you know, a different version, a midrash, you know, lots of places he could have possibly gotten this. Maybe any sort of Old Testament apocrypha that's attributed to Moses. But we don't know. Wherever he got this saying, we don't have it anymore. And this just goes to show, we'll see this several times over, as you're reading the apostles and as you're reading this kind of literature, you're always encountering this. Even the church fathers, you get into Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and other church fathers, they'll quote scriptures or versions of the scripture that just don't exist anymore. And what it shows us is that, you see, this is before there was such a thing as canonization. It's before there was such, you know, people didn't have bound Bibles, the books, you know. There's just many, there were many writings, many sacred writings that they had. Some of them were held higher than others. Some of them were more universally accepted than others. But everything was a lot looser in those days than they are now. The apostles wouldn't know, like, they wouldn't know what to do with the seminary education that you get nowadays. It would just baffle them, you know, how we treat the Bible like, you know, like it's an algebra equations, you know, proof texts and this sort of thing. Any questions on chapter 17? No. That's it. Okay. All right. He's like, I'm only steam from a pot. Yeah. I am short, stout. Right? I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle. Here is my spout. I'm only steam from a pot. The idea is it dissipates. You know, the steam comes out, and then it's like, it's a vapor. It's like in Ecclesiastes where it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But you could translate that as vapor, vapor, all is vapor. You know, it's quickly dissipating. So it says, I'm only steam from a pot. I'm here for a moment. You can see me for a moment, and then I'm gone. I have no substance no enduring substance. Like the grass that's here today, gone tomorrow. It's that kind of saying. You know, I can't think of him ever saying anything that you could even say, this is, I mean, the only thing maybe is like the song of, the psalm, a psalm of Moses, Psalm 91, is it Psalm 91? Psalm 90? Psalm 90, I think. Where he says, teach us to number our days, and, you know. Yeah. I mean, it's at least expressing the same sentiments, if not using the same metaphor. Yeah. He says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes as a watch in the night. You sweep them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, but toward evening it fades and withers away. So we are consumed. And he goes into how short our days are and that sort of thing. So that's a psalm that's attributed to Moses. Psalm 90. All right, one last chapter 18.